The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'd love to add my welcome to the welcome you've already received, hopefully from the folks that greeted you as you came in, from Paul and the team, from Kaylin, who did just a bang-up job, by the way. It was excellent. And if you're new with us, if you're a guest, if you would take just a moment during the service and either fill out a guest card, we've got a hard copy that you can get in the back or in the Welcome Center on your way out. I also call it the Welcome Center Fellowship Hall thingy. Or you can, on your smartphone, you can follow the QR code on the back of the pew in front of you, and it's just a way for us to follow up with you and thank you for worshiping with us and invite you into further connection here at Summit. I don't know if I said this or not, my name's Kyle, I'm one of the pastors here, and I am delighted to be with you. I've got one more announcement that I want to add to what it is that Kaylin already shared. And I do hope you'll consider coming to the event, ladies, next Sunday evening. I hope that you'll consider joining us as we love on the teachers at Lone Oak Elementary, which is in our circle right down the road. We want to let them know that we're here for them, that we are loving them, that we're praying for them, all of those things. And so make a salad, come help us serve. We'd love to have you do that. There's an online sign up as well for that. But also, the very first full week of June, so on Wednesday, June the 7th, we are kicking off a Bible study that's going to run the summer. It's going to be 9 weeks until August the 9th. We'll take a break the week of the 4th, but we're going to spend 9 weeks looking at the Apostles' Creed. And for some of you, you're like, what is that? Sign up for the Bible study and you'll find all about the Apostles' Creed. We'd love to have you come. And really, it's a way for us to explore biblically the foundations of our faith. Right? This creed that runs back thousands of years, that's been a part of our family history, our heritage as the church. Well, how does that rise from Scripture? And we'd love to explore that with you. So we've got a morning session at 10 o'clock. We've got an evening session at 7 o'clock, and we'd love to have you join. There will be a digital sign-up that goes out tomorrow, and we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. Today's Mother's Day. We've acknowledged it as much. So thankful for the mothers in our midst. Thankful for the prayer that Vicky prayed over the mothers and the ladies in our midst. And at the same, so we never ever want to apologize for celebrating mothers, right? They're worth celebrating. And at the same time, before we get into Matthew chapter 6, before we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, for some of you, for some of us, today is maybe one of the most painful and difficult days of the year. For a lot of reasons, right? Maybe it's uniquely difficult for you because, as Vicky acknowledged in her prayer, maybe you've longed for a child, but you've never been able to have one. Maybe it's painful for you because this afternoon you're going to be reminded of the fact that your mom's gone and you miss her like crazy. Maybe you're going to lament, or you have been lamenting, the absence of a loving mother in your life. And so I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. At the same time, I want you to know that it's okay to not be okay on a day like today. And here's the invitation that I want to extend right now before we open God's Word and study it together. And that is, because we're a family, would you be willing to acknowledge that today is uniquely hard for you and let us pray for you and with you? Is there anybody in here who would honestly acknowledge, man, today's painful, and it would be really sweet to have my brothers and sisters wrap their arms around me and tangibly remind me that I'm not alone? Is there anybody in here who would be willing to raise your hand or stand up and let us come around you? Well, I'm going to pray for us. And if that is you, I'm going to pray for you. I know it's awkward to stand up or to raise your hand in a situation like that. But just know that we love you and that we want to love you well on hard days like today. And so would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time in Matthew 6 and ask a special blessing over those of you for whom today is hard. Father God, I'm thankful that there are no things that are secret to you. There are no hurts of which you are unaware. There are no bruises or wounds on our souls that you do not desire to heal. That ache that some of us feel for mothers who have gone before. That ache that some of us feel for children who are not here or who have passed away or who are walking away from you. That ache that some of us feel right now in the absence of a child that we want. Spirit of God, would you meet those folks, wherever it is that they are, with love and grace and compassion and mercy? Would you remind us of your sufficiency? Would you allow grace, as Vicky prayed, to replace shame wherever it may exist? And just as we sang, you turn mourning to dancing. You change ashes to beauty. Would you do that very thing in us? That this day that for some of us is a day of grief and hurt, of loss and ache, would it be something that draws us nearer to you, draws us nearer to those who love us and are around us now, and makes us long for heaven? God, we love you. We thank you that you are faithful. And it's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. I was never the guy who could stand up and like raise my hand and, you know, let everybody know that I needed help or would like prayer either. But just know that if that's you and we can pray for you even after the service, please come. And we'd love to be able to do that. Last Sunday, we weren't here. We were in downtown Greenville at the TD stage. It was a sweet time. The weather was awesome. We celebrated 15 baptisms, and it was a wonderful morning. And for those of you who helped make it possible, thank you. And I hope that it was an encouragement to you. And for those of you who are new and you're like, well, I didn't hear anything about that, or you showed up and you saw the sign on the door, and you're like, well, why is nobody here? We do that every year, and we try to give you a heads up. And we'll do one again next year. We'll have baptisms again here in a few months, and it's going to be there's much to be grateful for. All right, I'm turning toward Matthew 6, I promise now. We had a big moment this week in the Caton house. It's Mother's Day, and I'm about to steal the thunder here. For the first time in my life as a parent, I braided Maren's hair, and it stayed for the entire duration of her day at school. Because, like, I can braid her hair. I've got the idea of it in my mind, but most of the time it looks like somebody with oven mitts on did it. Because it just ends up everywhere after about 8 minutes. But this one stayed, and I was so proud. Like, I'm, like, taking pictures. It was great. Most of the time, turns out, whenever the girls need their hair done, they go to Bethany. They go to their mama. And she does a pretty excellent job of creating something really sweet in their hair. And so here's how it typically goes in our home. Maren gets this wild idea, or she and Bethany scheme something up, and they do something to Maren's hair, and she goes on her way, and Isla, the 4-year-old, sees it. And there's something different about the way that her sister had her hair done. And so she says, "Mama, I would like for you to do a waterfall braid like you just did in Marin's hair." I don't have a clue what that is. I've just heard them say it. So she sees something in her sister, something that Bethany has done for her, and she says, "I want that, please. I want to look like Marin." That is not unlike what prompted this series on the Lord's Prayer called Teach Us to Pray. In Luke chapter 11, which is where we began, right? In Matthew 6 and Luke 11, we have what we know to be the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 11, the disciples come to Jesus because they've noticed something different. They've noticed that the way Jesus prays is different than the way that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. It's different from the way the Pharisees taught their disciples to pray. Disciples of Jesus see in him a pattern of going off and cultivating this intimacy with the Father, dependency, and they want that. They want a prayer that marks them as Jesus' disciples. "We want to pray like you." And so they come to him and they make this request, right? "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." We said it in week one when we started. They probably did not have a really firm grasp on what it is that they were asking Jesus of or to do for them in that moment, but that's okay. Because Jesus knew what we know to be true as well, that they would, the disciples would, just like all of us, have to grow up into these things that Jesus is inviting us to pray as we follow his lead. And so now we have what we know to be the Lord's Prayer. And a couple of weeks ago, we addressed the very first line of that prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's how Matthew 6 reads it, right? Matthew's gospel gives us a little more robust version of the prayer than the one that we have in Luke. And so we said then that Jesus is praying there that God would make his name holy, that God would glorify his name in my life and in the world around me. And this morning, we're going to move into the second section of that prayer, the second phrase that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and it reads like this. If you got your Bibles open, it's real quick. I'm going to read it to you. Maybe you've got it memorized. It goes like this. So it started with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And now it is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What exactly is Jesus inviting us to pray here? Like, what does this tell us about God? What does it tell us about us? What does it tell us about the nature of prayer? What does it mean to pray for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven? Why pray for God's will to be done if we know that God's ultimately in control and God's going to do what he wants to do regardless? Those are questions that run through my mind as I read that phrase in the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to do our best this morning to gain just a little bit of clarity as we consider this phrase. And what I think we'll see, and this is our big idea this morning, is that, and if you didn't grab one, it's totally okay. I'm not offended. But we have them available. We got these little half sheets of notes that you can, and this is, you don't have to even write this down. It's right there for you. But our big idea this morning is simply this. Prayer matters because it is the place where our plea meets God's promise with God's power. It's the place where our plea meets God's promise with God's power. Lots of P words. We'll unpack what that means. How do we get there? There are three movements within this phrase about the kingdom, about God's will, about it coming to be on the earth that I think help us understand the significance of what it is that Jesus invites us to pray. And here they are. And we're going to consider each of these in turn. It is first, a plea. This is also on that sheet. It is first a plea. It is rooted in a promise. And it is ultimately a commitment to participate. And we'll walk through each one of those. It's a plea that's rooted in a promise with a commitment to participate. was feeling very alliterative when I wrote this. How does this prayer represent a plea? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about the movement, all right, of this prayer as a whole. Initially, everything is Godward. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are acknowledging God's authority, God's glory, pleading for God to honor his name, and as we see here, asking God to make it so that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth. Right? Then we move into horizontal things, asking for stuff that's a little more tangible, right? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. We're going to get into that in the weeks to come. But for now, note that Jesus is inviting us to ask for God to do, plead with God to do what only God can do. God, would you make it so that your kingdom isn't just an idea? Would you make it so that your kingdom doesn't simply exist somewhere else, but in the right here and right now of everyday life? Make it so. There's almost this ache, this longing in this portion of the prayer, longing for something more. What is Jesus inviting us to long for? It's the kingdom. You remember, if you've been with us for any period of time, you maybe start to twitch a little bit when you hear us talk about the kingdom, because we spent about a year in Mark, and we talked a lot about the kingdom as we walked through Mark. We just finished it up on Easter Sunday. And this is actually not the first mention of the kingdom in Matthew's gospel either. So if we want to understand what it is that Jesus is saying about the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we got to get our hands around what it is that's already been said about the kingdom. And so turn back just a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 3. There we meet a man named John, last name the Baptist. It's not true. Thanks for giggling, Collins. He's Jesus' cousin, and he's been designated as a forerunner of the Messiah, one who would come to prepare a way for God's servant, telling people to turn from their sin. And I want you to hear what he says in his ministry as he's preparing folks for the arrival of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 2, this is what John says: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so John knows something about the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. Being here. And we know John's preparing the way for Jesus. And so what does all of this mean? Move forward one more chapter into chapter 4. Here, Jesus is beginning his public ministry. And he's just faced the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, and he's just stated, he's quoted Isaiah chapter 9 and effectively said, "Hey, I'm the one who came to fulfill this. I'm the Messiah." And he says this in chapter 4, verse 17, which should sound familiar: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of his Father coming, pleading with the Father to make it so, this is language that those who were around Jesus in his ministry or were around John in his ministry would have been familiar with. Jesus has brought and is bringing the kingdom of God to bear on this earth. But what is it? What are we praying for? So we get that Jesus talked about it. We get that Jesus said he brought it, that it's here now with him. But what is it? There's a theologian named, this is a great name, Frederick Dale Bruner. And he wrote a commentary on Matthew. And here's how he describes the kingdom of God, especially as we see it here in Matthew. He describes the kingdom of God as a place and a power. A place and a power. What does he mean by that? He means that the kingdom of God is the power of God as he expresses his dominion and authority over all things. So God's kingdom is where God rules, which in truth is everywhere, though it is not necessarily acknowledged as such here and now. But it's also a place. It's the present and future place where we experience the fruit of community and joy and life and forgiveness and freedom and hope, with the promise that one day when Jesus returns, when judgment is complete, when the new heavens and the new earth are one, that place, that power, that kingdom will be our home for eternity. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking about the place and the power of God's ultimate rule. And when he says that the kingdom is at hand, he's saying that God's authority, which will ultimately make everyone and everything bow down to him, is breaking into human history in Jesus in a distinct way, because it is through Jesus, through his death and resurrection and one day his return, that God's going to carry to completion his plan of redemption and the full scope of his kingdom. That's the plea. Right? When we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we are praying in light of the fact that God is in control, that his plan of redemption will be complete. And so because of that, we're trusting and we're asking, God, would you do what only you can do? God, you're in control. This is your kingdom. Would you transform the world? Would you transform us? When we pray for the kingdom, we pray with an eye toward the proclamation of the gospel, knowing that that truth going forward goes hand in hand with the kingdom's arrival. It's a plea for God to do what only he can do. But it's a plea that's rooted in a promise. How so? See, when Jesus was walking on earth and beforehand, there were lots of people in Israel who prayed kingdom prayers, who begged God to finish what he started in redeeming his people. There was one prayer that may well have been circulating at the time that Jesus was alive, but in the coming centuries, it was definitely read in synagogues as a way to close services where folks had been focused on learning the word and praying together and doing all of these things, and it's called the Kaddish. And it goes like this. And I want you to listen to similarities to the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that would have been in the air or something like it when Jesus was alive, praying what he prayed for the kingdom. And the prayer goes like this: exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world, which he created according to his will. May he let his kingdom rule in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel, speedily and soon. And to this say, amen. The words of that prayer aren't so terribly different from the Lord's Prayer. You see, even in Jesus' day, folks had their own ideas about what the kingdom of God should look like. Some pretty strong ideas. We walked through Mark and we saw lots of them, right? The idea that the kingdom would maybe help God's people slough off the yoke of political oppression that they had experienced for generations. The idea that the kingdom would surely mean an elevation of worship at the physical temple. An idea that Jesus showing up, if he's the Messiah and the kingdom's here with him, well, surely that would mean power for God's people in a tangible way, maybe a political or military way. Lots of assumptions about the nature of the kingdom, and we make assumptions about the kingdom of God too. I think oftentimes there are two layers to the way that we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer. There's a part of us that acknowledges that we aren't omnipotent. We didn't create the world. We aren't capable of creating life or redeeming people. It's a good thing, then, to have God and His kingdom, to ask for it to come and His will to be done, because He is all of those things. And He is capable of all of those things. But then there's another part of us, this second layer, if we're honest, that really just likes and wants control. We want God's kingdom to come, but we want it to come on our terms, or at least with our preferences in mind. I want you to think about your own prayer life. How often do your prayers go something like this? Because mine definitely do on the regular. God, I know You're in control. I know You're going to do whatever it is that You desire according to Your will, but would You? And then we lay out the blueprint for what we think God should do. Or something like this. God, I don't know what You're about, and I don't necessarily know what You're doing in this situation, but... And then we proceed to tell God how He can fix it. That's how my prayers go on the regular. But can I tell you something that I believe, but still sometimes struggle to understand? That this tension that we feel inside of us, right? To want God's will, whatever it is, to happen. Truly want it to happen, or at least want it to happen. And that we want to have some part to play in it. That we want to participate with Him in it. That it's actually a good thing. That this is actually how God designed relationship with Him in prayer to function. How? I mentioned a moment ago that the phrase in the Lord's Prayer that we're talking about today is a plea that's rooted in a promise. But what is that promise? This is just a mind-blowing thing. That promise is that our prayers actually matter. Your prayers in Inman, South Carolina, in Moore, South Carolina, in Greer, in Spartanburg proper, actually matter to the God of the universe. I know we keep referencing it, but in Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, which is this book that is really excellent on prayer, Tyler Staton lays out a list of places in Scripture where Jesus tells us that very thing. And I want to read through some of these with you, because if you're anything like me, prayer often feels like a formality, right? It feels like, well, I'm praying because this is something God wants me to do. But at the end of the day, again, God's going to do what He wants to do. And so surely the primary purpose of prayer is just for God to do something in me. For God to like do some transformative work in my heart, my life. And that's the primary purpose of prayer. And while that absolutely takes place, that ain't it. I want you to listen to these. Luke 11:9. These are all from the ESV. Luke 11:9 says this. These are all the words of Jesus. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. John 14, 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, 7, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Matthew 7:11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Y'all, this is not the one-off exception to the rule. This is Jesus telling us, promising us that the Father hears and responds to the prayers of his children. Now, I wish I could tell you how all of this works together. I wish I had some picture to describe the mechanics of how it is that God can be sovereign and omnipotent and the author of life and the redeemer, and at the same time trust in these promises that let us know that if we are in Christ, God actually responds to us. I don't have that picture, but I trust the words of Jesus, and so I say to you what he says to us. Your prayers matter. So what does this have to do with the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I think it has everything to do with how we think about and apply this to our lives. Because think about it, if we genuinely want, right, or again, want to want God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we believe that our prayers matter. This is what we want. This is the plea. The promise is that our prayers matter. Well, the intersection of those two things is that we should be a people who pray. And not simply pray, but pray with the confidence that our God hears us and considers us and moves towards us and acts in us and through us. And if that's true, then should we not be a people who pray in such a way that our prayers reflect a desire for God's kingdom to continue to break into this world? You know what's true, I'm guessing, for many of us? Again, I'm confessing this to you because it's true of me. We pray super tame prayers. Hey, God, would you maybe give me some patience with that coworker who is just the worst? And would you help me to be loving and maybe not fall into temptation? Thank you. Amen. Hear me. God cares about your relationship with your coworker, right? I don't mean to make light of that. He does. But I want you to stop and consider something with me. When Jesus rolled onto the scene and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," things started happening that went far beyond some patience growing inside of people, that went far beyond maybe just a more loving attitude developing amongst folks. When Jesus showed up and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," other stuff started happening. Like, people were healed completely, physically, mentally, emotionally. Lives were utterly transformed. Villages, cities were turned on their head by the power of the gospel, by the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. Because you see, the kingdom of God is not small or timid. It is eternal, and it's powerful, and it's inevitable, and it's transforming, and it is redemptive. It is all of this, and we get to be a part of it. So are we praying? Are you praying? Am I praying with that kind of perspective about the kingdom in the people and the world around me? We said from the beginning in our time in this prayer But these words from Jesus, while we absolutely want to ingest them and we want to memorize them verbatim, it's good, it's scripture, we want to commit it to memory, but ultimately these should become a template that we use to make this prayer our own. And so what if when we come to this phrase and where we pray, right, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that leads us to pray audaciously, hey God, your kingdom is powerful and your gospel is true. So would you restore my neighbor's broken marriage in such a way that they cannot help but acknowledge that you are the one who did it? Would you radically transform their lives by your grace and make them sons and daughters of the King who live unabashedly for you? What kingdom prayers are we praying? What are we praying for in our lives? What are you praying for in your life that only God can do for the good of his kingdom and the glory of his name? And what might change in your life and in our world if God answered your most audacious prayer? I think for most of us, we would probably, some of us, the honest answer to that is we'd probably have some better relationships. We'd be a little more patient. Our kids would stop being disobedient. Right? The bills would be covered. But what would change in your life, in your world, in the world around you if God answered your most audacious prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It begins with a plea that's rooted in a promise, and ultimately it leads to our commitment to participate in God's kingdom work in the world. How? Because when we pray this, when we're confronted by this, when we remind ourselves over and over again, this is what I should want, even in the times when I don't necessarily want it, then we cannot help but be changed by it. I'd like to tell you a story real quick. And some of you, I've told this story to before, and if that's you, I'm sorry, I'm going to tell it again. But it's Mother's Day, and it's about my mom. When I was in high school, I was so much less awesome than I thought I was. But I thought I was awesome. And my mom and I drifted apart. And I'm pretty sure it was mostly my fault, right? Because when you're 16, like I'm 16, it's 20 years ago. When I was 16, I was way smarter, at least I thought I was, than I am now at 36. And I know that I grieved her at times because I was aloof and I was cold. And I was kind of angry, and I don't know why. But then I went to college. And while I was away at college, my mom got diagnosed with skin cancer to the extent that she had to have this topical chemotherapy put on her face that effectively just burned her skin away. It was agony for her. She didn't really go out in public much, and when she did, she was covered up, and so she's got that going on. And while I'm in college, my freshman year, I played on the JV basketball team at Cedarville. 11 people showed up to our games on the regular, and I'm pretty sure most of those were just dating people on the team. Like, they were glorified scrimmages. Nobody cared. But one day, my freshman year, right in the middle of her treatment, this agonizing treatment, mom and dad called and told me that they were going to drive a couple of hours to watch me play some silly, meaningless basketball game. And after the game was over, I walked out to meet them, and I find them in the lobby, and my mom has her hood pulled over her head to get a little bit of privacy in the midst of her pain. And after I hugged her, I pulled away and looked at her, and I asked her, a little incredulous, like, why did you come? And I will never forget what she said to me through her pain. You are my son, and I wouldn't miss this for the world. And I have never looked at my mom the same way since. In that moment, I experienced a depth of love and affection that to this day still knocks me on the floor, especially when I think of the fact that I know I didn't deserve it. When I was confronted by the reality of my mother's love for me, it transformed the way that I see her. It transformed the nature of my relationship with her completely. It wasn't just an opportunity, I promise, to tell a story about my mom or to make her cry. She's coming over to my house later. We're going to make her some dinner, and I'll make it up to her if I did that. But I offer that to illustrate a point, right? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, each day, we are being confronted by something that will inevitably change, shape, transform forever. The way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about the world around us, the way that we think about our purpose in this life. We are confronted with the fact that our desires and our will and our plans cannot be ultimate. And if we truly desire that the kingdom of the King of Kings would come to bear in this world, then it's a miraculous thing that we get to play a part in bringing that to bear, however and whenever God desires. We get to join Him in that mission, both in what we pray and how we live. Just as I could not be confronted by my mom's love in such a clear, tangible way and not be changed by it, praying the Lord's Prayer, praying this phrase, is to be confronted each day with the invitation to be used by God to say, all right, cool, you're going to pray this. I'm going to use you to bring it to fruition. Oftentimes, right? You're praying for the restoration of your neighbor's marriage. That's a great, big, audacious kingdom prayer. Awesome. Now I want you to go tell them about how much Jesus loves them. It's a conscription of sorts into His service. If I pray this and I mean it, then it must inevitably shape the whole of my life. That becomes my purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to invite the band to come back up at this time. And as they do, I just want to remind you, prayer matters. Because it's the place where our plea meets God's promise with God's power. And as they come and as they start to play underneath us just a bit softly here, I want to invite all of us to practice what it is that we've considered this morning. And so right now, I want to ask you to just, as you sit where you are, to close your eyes. And if you would, as a gesture, nothing magical in this, right? But just as a gesture of your submission to the Lord, it's His kingdom, it's His will that we desire to be done on earth. Even as we trust that our prayers matter, we open our hands and say, God, this is yours. And quietly, would you repeat this phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then as you do so, give it your words. Mold it to the shape of your life, your friends, your neighbor, your community. Make it a kingdom prayer. Make it a prayer that represents something that only God can do for the good of His kingdom and the glory of His name. Doesn't have to be a full-on revival on your street. Maybe it's that, but maybe it is God taking this seemingly frozen, dead heart in someone that you've loved and you've hesitated to pray for them because you're afraid. It seems impossible that God's going to get a hold of their heart and you're afraid of being disappointed. Risk being disappointed and pray a kingdom prayer. In submission to the Lord, with open hands, take some time to pray a kingdom prayer, and the band will invite us in just a moment to continue in worship together.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.